Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for blessing us with our health, dear Lord. We take it for granted so much. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, to be reminded how good you are to us. Bless us this day. Help us, dear Lord, to give you this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank everyone for their prayers. That's the worst pain I've ever had. They say it's an intestinal infection. And I tell you, Tuesday, I thought I was going to heaven because I was in pain. But praise the Lord, even in the hospital, once they got the pain under control, I was able to talk to people about the Lord. And it's amazing the people the Lord brings in your path. And especially, I just love the VA hospital and the VA clinics because you get to be surrounded by veterans, all walks of life, all different backgrounds, and be able to speak to people about the Lord and talk to them about where they served and how they served. And it's a great opening to the Lord, and I just praise the Lord He gave me that opportunity. Isaiah 42 today, and thank you so much for your prayers for Mary Cindy's mom. She's bedridden now. She's no strength. They called the family in yesterday, so it's soon. So just be in prayer for that family. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ and his coming as the judge. But notice again verse 1 where it says, "Behold my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." I have put my spirit upon him, the Bible says. If we go now to Luke chapter number 3, and verse 21, we come today to a very important passage of Scripture as we are studying the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we look at the baptism of Jesus Christ, and this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ in the beginning of His earthly ministry, where He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we come to Luke chapter 3, look at verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ in a bodily shape, the Bible says, and it likens it unto a dove. Now, I'll go to chapter 4 of Luke and look at one verse. Luke 4, 1, we see Jesus after his baptism now going into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. We come to chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see here, we're not going to go into the wilderness journey, that's next week, but we see right now Jesus Christ after the Jordan River experience of baptism, he is full of the Holy Ghost. And then one last place in Acts chapter number 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, we see Peter here speaking, and he says in Acts 10 verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God," notice that word, "anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing and all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So here we have Jesus Christ at the baptism at the Jordan River. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ is our example. He is the perfect example. He is our example for Christian living. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." So Jesus Christ is our example. He left us an example. And then it goes on to say in the latter part of that verse in chapter 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." So we are to follow the steps of Jesus. So of course, the first step of obedience of a Christian, once you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is to be baptized. Jesus Christ did not need to be baptized. He did not need to have John baptize Him in the Jordan River for any spiritual reason. He did it for our example, so that we would follow Him in baptism. So this verse in chapter 2 of 21 of 1 Peter, where He left us an example, this does not mean that we are saved by following His example. If we go about trying to do everything Jesus did, that doesn't mean that's how we're saved. But after we are saved, we are to live a Christ-like life. Now, we can't be His exact duplicate, for we have a carnal nature. We have a fleshly, sinful nature that lives inside us and raises its ugly head all the time. But we are to strive to be Christ-like. And we are to live through the power of the Holy Spirit. So once we get saved, we ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us and dwells within us, and we've seen that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Jesus Christ, by His example, the Holy Spirit came upon Him at the time of after His baptism in a bodily shape, likened to a dove, and that is His anointing with the Holy Spirit of God. And now with power, we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. So during Christ's earthly life, the Holy Spirit had a real and a vital part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into this in weeks to come, but this is the study, what we're looking at. What is the role of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament during the days of Jesus Christ's ministry? For we know the Holy Spirit's roles and responsibilities at the day of Pentecost forward, but what is His role during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry when the Son of God walked on this earth? Well, He had a vital part. The Holy Spirit had a vital part in Jesus' ministry. You know, this fact raises some hard-to-understand mysteries having to do with the relationships and interrelationships of the Trinity. While each member of the Trinity is equal, and we know they're all co-equal and co-existent with God, they're all God. Holy Spirit's God, Jesus Christ is God, God the Father is God. But we only serve one God. But they each have different responsibilities. If you will, they all have different offices or roles. In Christ's earthly ministry, we see the entire Trinity working together, as they always do. Just as we saw weeks and weeks ago, we saw where the entire Trinity worked together in the creation of the world and the creation of man. In Christ's earthly ministry, the Father is approving and sustaining His Son. The Son has become flesh and gave His life for sinful man. And the Holy Spirit is filling and enabling the Son. During His earthly ministry, of course, that role changes just a little bit during the day of Pentecost and forward, where He reflects and refers all men back to Jesus, glorifies Jesus Christ. So let's zero in on this baptism of Jesus. Going back, let's go all the way back to Matthew chapter number 3. This whole chapter talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ. For sake of time, we won't read the whole chapter, but if you go back and read it sometime, you will see a great account of the ministry of John the Baptist here and what he is doing. Remember, we saw last week, he is the forerunner of Christ, and he is foretold all the way back in the books of the Old Testament of his coming to be the messenger of the Lord. But notice in verse 13 of Matthew 3, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here we have the Trinity. In these two verses, we have the Trinity. God the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit coming down and anointing Jesus Christ, and you have the Son of God receiving the Holy Spirit and the praise of the Father. So you have the Trinity here, and you go to Mark chapter 1, you can see the baptism of Jesus. You go to Luke chapter 3, you can see the baptism of Jesus. And you go to John chapter 1, and you can see the baptism of Jesus. All four gospel records record the baptism of Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist was understandably reluctant to baptize the Lord, for he was a sinner. He needed to be baptized of the Lord. But as we have already shown, he surrendered to the will of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered him, and he did perform the task of baptizing Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse 11, John even says, "I indeed baptize you with water," talking about those that had come to him to be baptized, "but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John says, "I'm not even worthy to bear the shoes of the Son of God that's coming." And Jesus asked him to baptize him. And at the baptism, we see the waters part. Jesus comes out. The Son of God comes out of the water. And the Holy Spirit anoints him. This anointing of the Holy Spirit is not synonymous with baptism. So we can't say once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. You receive the Holy Spirit of God as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Immediately. There's nothing magical about the waters in the baptistry. It's just water. But what it is showing is publicly, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him and His example. 1 Peter chapter 2. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at this time in his life for a significant reason. This was the beginning of his ministry years. This was the beginning of his work, doing the will of the Father, during which the Spirit of God was publicly made manifest through him, through his miracles and through his healings and through his raising of the dead. The Holy Spirit anointed, distinguished Jesus Christ as the true Christ. For in that day, as in this day and many other days of time, people have come up and said, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ." Well, where's the proof? You can't just look at the followers. You can't just look at numbers. You can't just look at works. How do we know Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Well, He fulfilled all the prophecy. But we also have the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we have the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in a bodily shape, likened unto a dove. God putting His stamp upon Jesus, saying, "This is the true Christ." This anointing at the baptism of Jesus Christ distinguished Him as the Messiah. Go over to Acts chapter 4. A lot of scripture, if the Lord gives us time today, we'll look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Acts 4:27, "For of a truth against that holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Notice of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. God has anointed him. The act of anointing empowered Jesus for his public ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," as he reads the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit of God, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus even recognized he was anointed by the Spirit of God. Peter connects Jesus' anointing with his ministry in Acts chapter 10. We've read verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. But we cannot confuse, and we should not confuse, this anointing of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit after his baptism as the first time the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked about John the Baptist was indwelt temporarily with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. Even before his birth, John the Baptist was indwelt temporarily, because he's under the old covenant, with the Holy Spirit. So surely, as a sinner, John the Baptist can have the Holy Ghost upon him. Jesus, as the true Son of God, sinless, blameless, would have the Holy Spirit early, if not at the very point of his taking upon the robe of flesh. And the Old Testament clearly announces that the Messiah would be clothed with the Holy Spirit. In the Scripture, there seems to be a parallel, if you will, in the operation of the Holy Spirit and the anointing oil. The act of anointing someone with oil in the Old Testament indicated the bestowal of authorization through the Spirit to act in certain capacities. The anointing of oil symbolized the empowerment of the individual by the Spirit to fulfill his divine calling. Think of all the people in the Old Testament who were anointed with oil. Think of David, think of Aaron, and think of the high priest and the priests of the Levites, how they were anointed by God, or God's man, with oil to signify they were now authorized to do the office that God had called them to do. Kings were anointed in Israel. David, specifically, the king of Israel, was anointed. Remember, as a small child, he's out in the sheepfold, and Samuel comes in to anoint the next king, and all the sons of Jesse pass by, and he's like, "No, that's not one, that's not the one, that's not the one. Is there not one more? Well, there's one in the field. Send for him." And as soon as he came in, God said, "This is the one, anoint him." And Samuel anoints David with oil as the next king of Israel. Priests were anointed. In establishing a priesthood for Israel, not only was Aaron anointed, all the way back in Leviticus chapter 8, but his sons also were anointed in Numbers chapter 3. They were anointed, given the authorization now through this anointing of oil to work the divine calling upon their lives. The unity of the priesthood's anointing with the high priest is nicely expressed in Psalm 133. Let's look at that verse. In Psalms 133, let's look at verse number 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." My goodness, we could stop there for a while. "For brethren to dwell together in unity." Look at verse 2. "It is like the precious ointment," that anointing, consecrating ointment, "upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." This is the process of the anointing of the high priest of Israel. And it shows us this connection of the oil with the authorization to continue the ministry and to do it in unity. Throughout the Old Testament, we see oil being used for holy purposes. The priests were consecrated and ordained unto God as oil was poured upon their heads. Exodus 29:7 says, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him," God told Moses. Such ceremonies with oil were used abundantly, for it ran over and over through the Old Testament, signifying of the one to come, the King of Kings. Not a David, not a Saul, not a Solomon, but the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, would come. He too must be anointed. The high priest of the new covenant would become, and he was better than Aaron, as we see in Hebrews. He was better than Aaron. He was better than the Levite priesthood. He too had to be anointed with oil. But he was anointed with what the oil pointed to. The oil pointed to the shadow and type of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is a type, the oil, the anointing oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. So you look at the kings and the priests and the prophets of the Old Testament as they're anointed, you look at Jesus Christ and see His anointing by the Holy Spirit of God. So this fact foreshadowed that Jesus Christ would be anointed. But look again, as we think on this thing of this baptism of Jesus Christ, it wasn't the first instance of His getting the Holy Spirit of God. Look back in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And notice the next, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Remember when Jesus Christ, the last few things we are told about Jesus Christ before His quiet years, those silent early years of His ministry, of His life here on earth, before He goes to John the Baptist at the Jordan River at about age 30, those quiet years, that verse that we hear a little bit more about Jesus before it's quiet, "He grew in wisdom and understanding." How can you grow in wisdom and understanding except through the Holy Spirit? It says right here, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And go to chapter 42 of Isaiah. And look at verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I upheld, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Let's look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews is a great book about Jesus Christ and how He's better than all the things of earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 9. What a great verse this is in the Scriptures about our Savior. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus, of course, loved righteousness. He is the Son of God. He is God. He loves holiness and righteousness. And He hateth iniquity. He despised iniquity. He went to the cross. And that one thing that He despised above all other things, sin, was placed upon Him. Our sin. My, how Jesus loves us. "He hath anointed," God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verses like these seem to imply that the filling of the Holy Spirit occurred as Jesus took upon Him the form of man. It was not necessary for Jesus to be regenerated. He certainly had the Holy Spirit already at the beginning of His ministry. And the Spirit of God came upon him in a more definite manner at his baptism to enable him to accomplish the work that was set before him of the Father. So during Jesus' pre-ministry years, the Spirit of God lived in him and with him. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. This is not just a simple subject. You can go to one verse in the Scriptures and see the answer. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture and put it all together. And we're just looking at a few verses today. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. Ephesians 2, 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's back up just a couple verses. Let's go to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, a holy temple together, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God, through His Spirit, indwells us, inhabits us. Praise the Lord for that. So throughout human history, though, Satan has repeatedly raised up men who have claimed to possess divine revelation or to be the one who men should follow and obey. I'm sure if we Google today some who is the Messiah, who's claiming to be the Messiah today, or who's claiming to be the Christ today, I'm sure we would find many around the world today that have followers that are obeying them and following their teachings because they think they're the Messiah or the Christ. The world has always had its false Christ. It's always had its pseudo-prophets. How may men know the true and rightful Messiah, the Savior, the Christ? We may identify Him by the manner in which God the Father publicly did His anointing at the baptism of Jesus Christ, the setting apart at the beginning of His earthly ministry. You know, the title Christ is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Christ's anointing seems to have occurred at His baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily shape likened unto a dove. The account of that baptism records that He returned from Jordan. And remember Luke chapter 4? Let me go back and read it to you one more time. After the baptism of Jesus Christ, He is full of the Holy Ghost. And Luke 4, 1, and the Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, where He was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This account of the baptism records that He returned from Jordan full of the Holy Spirit of God. Shortly after this, while teaching in the synagogue, Jesus declares in 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as I've made reference. Let's read it in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as He reads in the Old Testament in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit's anointing set Christ apart from all other pseudo-Christ. The Spirit's anointing set Jesus Christ apart as a very special individual, but He's more than that. It set Him apart as the divinely appointed Savior. It set Him apart as the promised Messiah of the nation of Israel. It set Him apart as the Son of God come to deliver His people from sin. Jesus Christ is and was unique. There is no other. We don't have to keep looking for a Savior today. We have the Savior. We don't have to keep looking for a Christ today or a Messiah today or someone that will deliver us today. We already have Him. His name is Jesus. And we know that because the Holy Spirit of God anointed him at his baptism. And God the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What better proof can we have than the God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God saying, "This is the one. Follow him." Christ is far more than a religious teacher. The world wants to tell you he's just a good teacher, a good prophet, a good man. No, no, he's more than that. He's far more than a religious teacher. He's far more than a religious leader. You can go and scour the globe and you'll find religious teachers and religious leaders. They're not the Savior. They are not the true one. He is the one. Jesus is the one specifically anointed, designated by the Father to be the answer to the world's needs, to our needs. Let's make it personal, to my needs and your needs. Go back one last time to 1 Peter. We'll close here today. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, look again at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Notice it does not say follow in his steps. We can't follow in the very steps of Christ. There is none of us that are worthy enough to go to a cross and die for humanity. We can't follow in his steps. It says that ye should follow his steps. "For we are not able to walk in his steps, but we are to follow his path." We are to follow his steps so that we can, likened unto the Son of God, be Christ-like and best we possibly can in this earth. And how can we do that? Only by the Spirit of God. And praise the Lord, as soon as we accepted Christ as our Savior, we have him. We have all of him. We have all of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, people often say, "Well, I can get more of the Holy Spirit." No, you've got all of the Holy Spirit when you were saved. But you can give more of yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. So as we give more of ourself to the Spirit of God, the less there is of us. And then we'll want to do the will of God. Then we'll want to obey the Son of God. Then we'll want to follow His steps. But if you find yourself getting to the place where you're like, "Oh, it's church day again. Oh, it's prayer time again. Oh, I got to read my Bible this morning." If you're getting to that place in your life, then there's more of you than there is of the Spirit of God in your life. You need to surrender. You need to give up those aspects of your life so that the Holy Spirit of God can have more of you. We already have all of the Holy Spirit will ever have, but He can have more of us. And the more we give Him of ourselves, the better we can follow the steps of Jesus. We have the Son of God. We have the path to follow. We have the Spirit of God that will enable us to follow it. What are we doing about it? Have we given more of ourselves that we want to follow it, or do we just want to go the way of the world? Are we like those Israelites in the wilderness say, "I wish we were back in Egypt. Egypt doesn't offer me anything except temporary pleasure. I want the eternal things," don't you? We need to give more of ourselves to God so the Holy Spirit can enable us to do the will of the Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Use it in our hearts and lives that we might be better vessels for your use. Help us just to be clay in the potter's hand and to mold us and shape us how you desire. Help us to give more of ourselves to the Spirit of God that He may direct and guide and enable us to do the will of God in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for meeting our needs. Bless and guide in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.